That's all right. Don't worry. You're all right. That's okay. Don't worry. The more I air, the better. That's all right. Unless it's distracting other people, are you all right? Okay. Okay. Well, let's bow together. Shall we pray? Almighty and everlasting God, we bow in your presence. We come for the express purpose to worship you, to seek your face and to call upon you. We pray that you would continue to extend your mercy and your grace, and that we would know a sense of your felt presence, that we would know our God dwelling in the midst of his people. Bless our time together, for in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing together from hymn number 568, 568. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Hymn number 568.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. His Spirit washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect ambition, perfect delight, visions of rapture burst on my sight. Descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, God is at rest. I am my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Well, let us turn in the Word of God to Psalm number 78. Psalm number 78, and we'll read from verse 1. Psalm number 78, reading from the first verse. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and know, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. We should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he hath showed them. Well, before we pray, I'd like us to look at the first 8 or 9 verses of this 78th Psalm. When I was in school, it was quite common, at least in the class that I was in, to hate certain subjects. And one of the subjects that was disliked was history. Nobody seemed to like history too much. And I suppose at a young age, people are not too bothered about the past. We're looking forward to the future. We have ambitions and dreams and things that we want to accomplish. But history is extremely important. We don't believe, as has been said, history teaches us nothing. We have a Bible, and it's full of history. It's full of God's dealings with his people. And Psalm 78 is a history psalm. There are a number of psalms in the Psalter that come under that very category. We know there are praise psalms, there are lament psalms, there are historical psalms, and this is one of them that deals with us, the history of God's people. You can add a number of other psalms that would be classed as historical psalms, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and Psalm 114 and 15, and Psalm 135 and 36, would also be classed as historical psalms. This 78th psalm is the second largest psalm in the Bible. The longer psalm, as you know, is Psalm 119. Second to that is Psalm 78. What's it about? Well, the psalmist is the psalm of Asaph, and he comes and he wants the people of God to, in one sense, not follow the bad examples. I'm sure there's many a parent has looked at their children and said, I don't want you to follow his example. I don't want you to spend too much time with that person. You say, well, why not? He's my friend. And maybe you know he's going to be a bad influence. And sometimes people talk like that, don't they? They say, well, he fell in with the wrong crowd. Of course, sometimes you wonder whether he was part of that problem. But the psalmist is saying, don't follow the bad example of your forefathers. It was the opinion of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that next to theology and the study of the Bible, the most important subject was church history, and particularly biographies, because we're encouraged when we read about past saints and we read about how they lived and even how they died and how they were strengthened in their faith and how they stood firm in a wicked world that was against the gospel. But the psalmist begins, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." That reminds us, doesn't it, that God has a law. And to God's people, to quote John, his commandments are not grievous. I can never understand people who say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. But they twist the meaning of that as if to say, well, we want nothing to do with God's commandments. And yet the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night." You know, even the ungodly say, we want restrictions. I need limitations because I know my own weakness. And if there aren't rules and regulations, I'm likely to go astray and off the path. But God's people love his law. They love his commandments. And they grieve when they break his commandments and they don't keep them. They feel it within themselves. But he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And then he gives a warning in verse 9. "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and wonders that he had showed them." Did you know the tribe of Ephraim was the most influential of the 12 tribes of Israel? It was one of the largest of the tribes and the most influential of the tribes. Now we know there's 12 tribes, but those 12 tribes became two groups at the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. They split, and two tribes became the southern kingdom, and the 10 tribes became the northern kingdom. And of all of those 10 tribes, there was not one good king amongst them. And of the southern two tribes, some were bad, most of them were, and some were good. But the psalmist is saying, do not follow Ephraim, who forgot my law and my commandments. You know, one of the great sins in the Old Testament was the sin of idolatry. We're sometimes amazed when we read of some of the things that the Lord's people were involved in, the sacrifices, even blood sacrifices of a wrong type. Well, the psalmist is saying, don't be like them. Don't be like Ephraim. Don't be like him who was the strongest of all the others, but yet he fled in time of battle because they kept not the law of God. The first thing I want to notice is the request. The request. Give ear, O my people. You see, past generations had abandoned the word of God. If ever you go onto YouTube, there's a lot of rubbish on it, but there's a lot of good. Google or go into the search bar on YouTube and put in "before they leave the stage." You may have done it already, I don't know. "Before they leave the stage." And what it is a group of ministers, supposedly all over 75, who are going into their conversion, their ministry, things of encouragement and things of discouragement. And many of them, certainly in Wales, belonged to the Presbyterian Church. And more than one of them spoke about the problems they had with liberalism that had crept in and the battles that came. You see, that was a picture of a church the Welsh Calvinistic Methodists, who had abandoned the faith and had given over to liberalism. We don't believe in miracles. We don't believe Jesus walked on water. We don't even believe the resurrection. That they mean other things. But that emptied the churches of its power. And one man went to his first church in my stake, and there were about 200 members there. But he said hardly a dozen of them were converted, because they'd abandoned the faith generations before. Well, here is an example of people of God who had done that very thing. They'd abandon. Of course, when the church is weak in one generation, it affects the generation to come. And then the generation to come after that, and so on. And unless the Lord moves and revives his work, it continues to decline. But the psalmist wants them. To turn to the Lord, to keep his law, to incline your ears to the words of his mouth, that they'd rejected God, many of them. And that's why the Lord rejects Ephraim. These are then called to return. Don't follow Ephraim. He kept not the covenant. He refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works. Now, much of this psalm, certainly the historical aspect of it, centers around God's people at the Exodus. And the parting of the seas. And the great things God had done. And he's reminding them of that. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as an heap. You see, he's reminding them of something that God is. God's great character. We know the character of God, don't we? In a number of ways. We know his character through his names. The names of God. Today, people just name their children, no relevance really to what the name means. Well, in biblical times, the names really meant something. And God's name reveals his character, what he is like. And another thing that reveals God's character is his works. His works. They reveal his character. He's omnipotent, he's all powerful. And we see that in his works. The mighty hand of God. So he comes and it cuts across, doesn't it, the spirit of the age where believe what you like. As long as you believe something. Well, no, he wants them to follow the law of God. And how did they respond? Well, in verse 2 and 3, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. You see, God's truths are magnificent. The very truths themselves are majestic and awesome. And surely the older we get and the more we progress in the Christian faith, the greater these truths should become. And your mind has probably already gone back to Matthew 13 and verse 35, where Christ says this. No doubt a reference to this psalm, where he says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. One of the wonders of divine revelation is that God didn't give it to us in one big lump and said, there we are. He led us on gently. He revealed a little bit of himself, even seen in the book of Genesis, even with regards to God's name. The name is there mentioned, but he didn't reveal it till the Exodus, that he was Yahweh, that he was I Am. And right throughout Revelation, God sent prophets and teachers. And so often they rebelled against the prophets of God and went against these things. And then God then sends them others. And it becomes more clear and more clear as time goes by. At first, the prophets, when they spoke, the people in the Old Testament didn't fully understand what it is that they were saying. They didn't even fully understand themselves. You know, you can find the virgin birth of Christ in the Old Testament. You can find the crucifixion of Christ in the Old Testament. You can find his resurrection. But they didn't fully understand these things. It's only when we come into the New Testament, he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings. Not that they were dark in the sense that they were evil or wicked, but in the sense that, you know, Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. And that's true with divine revelation. It came gradually. And when Christ came, who did he come to? Someone has once said, the most morally conservative nation that this world has ever known has been the nation of Israel. And yet Christ had more to say, didn't he, against them. Outwardly, they were these things, but they did not understand the prophetic revelation that is going. But they respond. You see, they had known these divine truths, like, for example, when Luke begins to write his gospel, he writes in Luke 1 verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of these things which are most surely believed among us. They knew these truths as the Lord brought them, and they responded to them. Thirdly, the remembrance in verses 3 and 4. It's a great mistake, isn't it, to forget the past, or to say, oh, forget the past. I mean, in some ways, it's good to forget the past. Somebody may say, well, I remember what you said. I remember what you did on that occasion. Well, there's a good thing to say, well, forget the past. And God's children forget their sins of the past. They're gone. They're forgotten. And they press on to the future. But then there's another sense in which God's people are never to forget the past. That they are to remember these things and learn from them. And sometimes older people may say that to the younger generation. They can say, well, you've not been where I've been, but I've been where you are. You know, they may say, I've been 15, and I've been 16, and I've been 20. And let me tell you something. Don't make my mistakes. Learn from me. And God wants his people to learn how God has dealt with his people in history. How he has led them in history. And the great thing about that is, they are given the responsibility then, aren't they, to pass it on to the next generation. Now, we believe in angels. Those rather mysterious creatures. And Hebrews tells us, doesn't it, you know, about entertaining angels unawares. But they're like those mysterious heavenly creatures who serve God behind the scenes. They do their master's bidding. Thinking of Hebrews 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation, that they minister for us and for God's cause? Even the demons are subject to God's commandments. But it's not to angelic beings, is it, that God has said, pass the message on to the next generation. Tell them about me and my works and the great things that I have done. No, it's left to this generation to pass it on to the next generation. And this is what he would have them do. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, that he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now that's a tricky one, isn't it? That's a tricky one, in a sense, because we're all creatures of extreme. We can fall into a category of saying too little. And we think, I should have said something then. Or I could see them going astray and I should have said no. Then we can go to the other extreme where we go overboard. And we lay the law down too heavily. And it produces a reaction. The Puritans used to say to overdo is to undo. So it's very difficult, isn't it, to sometimes steer a middle course of giving the right instruction. Joel Beakey, in his little book on evangelism, had a very helpful point. He said, just sometimes silence can carry a message. Somebody says something, and your very silence and look already says, I don't approve. I don't approve. And yes, there are other times where you would have to say something. I remember somebody years ago saying, a Christian, the impact upon him was sat in the workplace, in the canteen, and they told a filthy joke. And this man said he laughed, but he looked at this Christian, he said he didn't laugh. He didn't laugh. And that very fact spoke. I don't agree with this. Or even sometimes in one speech, people may say, well, I notice you don't swear. Or I notice you don't join in with all of the others. I wonder why that is. So a Christian can make a stance in various different ways. But there are times, of course, where the Christian has to say, no, I don't agree with that. I don't approve. And we are encouraged by the past generations who stood firm. Because he even says, doesn't he, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So even those who have yet to be born, he says, we are to pass on that gospel message. And we know the church has been faithful often in the past in passing on the message. Hearing just the other day of a man in his 50s, who's now starting to ask questions. He went to Sunday school. And now all of a sudden it's becoming almost to take fruit. Being prompted to ask questions and things he used to hear. Now it is also true, isn't it, that the generation, even when the church is faithful to pass it on, says, no, we don't want it. And it can even persecute the church who is seeking to be faithful in passing on the message And it says no, but it says no to its own judgment. And will reap the consequences. The requirement in verses 5 to 7 that God has given to his people to act. We have that, don't we, in Deuteronomy, where God instructed his people and how they were diligent in doing such in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, that thou shouldest teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. It's almost as if everywhere the word of the Lord is to be mentioned and is to be established. So people say, that person's a Christian. Doesn't mean that we go on about it every 5 seconds. I remember somebody telling me of a work colleague, said he had a terrible reputation in work on the factory floor. He did hardly any work, but constantly talked about Jesus. Well, that's a bad testimony. God doesn't want us to rob our employer who's paying you X number of pounds an hour, and we're not doing it. Better to have worked diligently and in your break time as opportunity arises. They're always the best opportunities. Forced opportunities just go bad. Pray for opportunities, look for opportunities, and they'll come. They'll come. And they're, we like to call them God-given opportunities to pass on the message. But it's more than simply what Israel did. Yes, she did take them literally. She put the verses of scripture on their foreheads, on their arms. Texts of scripture. But there was no power there. It hadn't gone into the heart. Remember someone visiting, I think it was Nigeria, and he said everywhere I went there were Bible verses. Go to the market store, go to people's homes, you'd see scripture. He said he'd hardly find a godly person amongst them. Gross immorality amongst them. You see, that was just like outward Israel. We've got it on the outward surface, but it hadn't penetrated the heart. But the word of the Lord is to penetrate the heart, and it changes lives. Now, many years ago, I remember a man saying, he wasn't that old really, he was only in his 50s, I think. He said, why did God, I was in my 20s then, he said, I wish the Lord had saved me when I was younger. I wish the Lord had saved me when I was younger. I could have done so much for him. But no, God saved him at his time and his choosing. You see, God doesn't need any of us, does he? God doesn't need any of us. It's his work, it's his church, and he will do it. Now some say, well, of course, a man can do much more for the Lord in a few short years, much later on than could ever be done, even as a younger person. But why did God sometimes save some people much later on? Well, because God will be glorified in saving sinners. It's an old testimony of a former prostitute and heroin addict and witch, Queen of Black Witches, Doreen Irving, lived a terribly wicked life before being converted. I said, well, why didn't God just save her when she was younger and save her from all that sin? Well, because God is glorified in saving her from that sin. And she maintained a faithful witness right up to the end of her life when she was in a elderly folks' home. Because God is glorified in saving sinners. Some people may say, well, I remember what you were like. I remember what you were like in school. What's happened to you? I say, well, I've been converted. The Lord has saved me. And then God gets glory for that because it's his work. And it's his transforming power. But you know, lastly in verses 8 to 11, the rebellion. Because there were those who rebelled. Ephraim, the largest, most influential of all the tribes. But we are told they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he has showed them. Isn't that so important to keep reading the Bible? I remember preaching a sermon. Somebody came up and rebuked me afterwards. He should have known better, he said. But they already know it, he said. They already know it. They know these things. And then one is reminded what Peter said. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth. He says, I will put you in remembrance of these things. Though we know them and be established in the present truth. Because we need reminding. We need reminding. Even if you have a really good memory, we need reminding. That's why it's so important to read the Bible over and over and over again. So we're being refreshed every day. It's not just a question of, I don't know, getting several theology degrees and thinking, well, I've done all of that. I actually heard of a minister when I was in Edinburgh who'd preached, he says, through the whole Bible, and now he's got nothing to do. So he then preached through Pilgrim's Progress. As wonderful as that book is, it's no substitute for the Bible, but you could go back and preach it all again and get something new and fresh. So often God's people can testify to having read it. I've read it hundreds of times, they may say. But then it came with freshness. And I never saw that before. Whereas the children of Ephraim had forgotten these things. The world is such an attractive place, isn't it? Even in a wrong sense of the word. You know, you think there in Hebrews concerning Moses. He would rather be with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That is an attraction. I've known several people who made a profession and started well. And you baptize them and they go on and they take off like a bullet. And then they meet somebody who's not a Christian and they say, we've fallen in love. Let us say to one person you love, mention the man's name more than you love Jesus. You love him more than you love Jesus. So being unequally yoked together is not to follow Christ. And of course, forget all about the Lord and go their own ways. Whereas God's people are to say, no, I will be determined to walk in the ways of the Lord. I won't forget his works. I won't forget his wonderful dealings. I'll keep on going and I'll follow him. You see, outward profession is merely no sign, is it, of inward godliness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and there at verse 18, Peter says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold. Think how many people put so much emphasis on possessions, silver and gold. People will kill each other for wealth and riches. And then Peter goes on, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. They put so much emphasis, didn't they, on the outward, the external. But they forgot the spirit of the things. But Peter goes on and says, it wasn't the outward external things of silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. It would be better, wouldn't it, to have nothing of this world's goods. Even failed dreams and ambitions that have not come to pass. Don't turn away from the Lord to fulfill selfish dreams and ambitions. Better to have nothing in this world . Better to have Christ and have nothing than have all the world has to offer and all its excitements and all its fulfillments, but then not have Christ. Walking in God's commandments, in God's steps. To quote again, oh, how I love thy law. 'Tis my meditation day and night. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Asked the psalmist. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. To walk in God's ways and to not make the same mistakes that other people have made, but rather to follow the word of the Lord. Where do we get that from? You know, sometimes I've heard people say, well, forget the Bible. Give me your thoughts. Forget the Bible. Put it away. Let's hear what you think. I have to say, well, that is what I think. That is what I think. The Bible shapes my thoughts. You know, sometimes, I mean, this psalm speaking about speaking to the next generation. And sometimes people say, well, I don't want my child being taught that. When I first went to West Horton, all those years ago, a young girl came to our church. She was 17. She'd be in her 30s now. And she received the Bible gladly. But her parents didn't like it. They said we were a cult. They're a cult. Don't want her going there. And I said to the person who told me, that they regret what they've said. And eventually she stopped coming. Got involved with a much older man and all the rest, and just where she is today, I don't know. Then her parents came back and said, we were wrong. We were wrong. We wish she was still going. God's people then are to pass on the message to the next generation. And if they don't want to hear, and if they turn away, at least the Lord's people can say, we spoke the word, we were faithful to the generations that are to come. Well, before we pray, shall we sing 554? 554. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. 554.
The friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We trials and temptations.